Oh, come on. Okay. Yeah. Who's taking up the offering tonight? Let's do that. Thanks, Dol. Thanks, Bill. Thank you. I think this... Hello.
I'll turn that down.
Thank you, Ronnie. Good stuff, bro. Amen. There's big things happening in the world right now, right? Anyone reading the news? Anyone keeping an eye on the news and a little bit aware of what's going on? Anyone seriously taking note of what's going on in the news? Dave is serious. And anyone got specific interests and believe that it's almost like you almost feel like there's something going down? You guys feel that?
There certainly is
some kind of feeling of something's happening. There is talk of World War III, especially with Russia, not necessarily the Middle East, but with what Russia's doing with the Ukraine. I've read in English media that there is talk. Will we look in 100 years' time at what's going on now as the start of World War III? Because for those of you that don't know, if you're interested in history, it's been 100 years since the start of World War I. And obviously, when it was happening, all the events were unfolding. People didn't know that they were about to enter the greatest war, what was known then as the Great War. And things were just happening. And it just started to escalate. And now historians can look back and say, well, wow, that what Ferdinand did there, and what the Turks and all these different, I don't know my history too well, but what all these events happened, that was where World War I started. And people are starting to write and say, well, are we going to look back now at what's going on in the Ukraine and Russia? Are we going to look back and say, well, that was the beginning of World War III? I wrote a blog article saying why we are not on the verge of World War III. Obviously, I wrote that in hope as a prophetic preacher who is prophesying hope, because that's what we're called to do. We are not called to allow the circumstances of the world get the better of us. We are called to affect the circumstances of the world. Not look at the circumstances of the world and go, oh no, but rise up and say, actually, we have the power to change something. Amen? How many of you know Corrie Ten Boom? Who knows Corrie Ten Boom? A couple of you? Who doesn't? Out of interest's sake, would you mind raising your hand? Who's never heard of her? Okay. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. I know my wife read an amazing book about a lady who was in the Rwandan genocide, and she also hid people. And now that, just as I've said that, I was reminded of that book of the Rwandan genocide, which is a little bit more recent. But Corrie Ten Boom's story is very similar to that story in that she hid Jewish babies so that they wouldn't get slaughtered, and eventually she would smuggle Jews out of the concentration camps. She risked her own life. Her father died. Many of her family died because of what they were doing. But she risked everything to get Jews out of the concentration camps. And she did it because she had a revelation of the gospel. She had a revelation that actually what's going on is not of God, and God has a better plan. Now, if she had taken the defeatist attitude that was, well, this is the end of the world, we may as well just, if you got that defeatist attitude, why would you do something like that? Because the world's about to end anyway. Why should I protect people? Why should I try to save people if, you know, we're all going to die anyway? Well, she didn't have a defeatist attitude. She had a victorious attitude. And she said, no, my God is greater than what's going on. And I don't care if some people die, some people might live. And we've got to have the same attitude. And so I'm going to talk tonight around this subject. Will the world end soon? Are we on the verge of the apocalypse? Are we on the verge of Jesus coming back? It's an interesting question. It's a very interesting question. And so we're going to explore a couple of things and answer this question. Will the world end soon? Because the truth is, Christians are very, especially those that are very much caught up in the end times, they are very excited about what's going on right now. Because they're like, we're in the end times. Woohoo! Everything that I prophesied and wrote about is coming true. Yeah, yeah. But actually, they just prophesied so generally that it was easy to make it true. But the truth is, Christians are getting very aware. And they're going, we're in the end times, we're in the end times. But are we really? Hasn't stuff been happening for like the last 2,000 years? Hasn't there been stuff going on for so long that people have been saying we're in the end times? Didn't Peter himself say we're living in the end times? Didn't Paul say we're living in the end times 2,000 years ago? So are we really in the end times now? What is the end times? Has Western media made the end times such a thing that actually there's actually a whole new connotation to what the original apostles wrote when they wrote the end times? Let's find out. The first thing I want you all to understand is that a Christian should never fear in their hearts. So no matter what's going on around you, even if you're in the middle of a genocide, like what happened in Rwanda, like what happened to the Jews in World War II, even if you're in the middle of a genocide, you shouldn't be fearing. Now, obviously, I say that carefully because the truth is, in your physical, emotional being, there's fear. Okay, so I'm not telling you if you're fearing, then you're a bad Christian and you're not good enough. No, I'm not saying that. We all feel fear. I think Jesus had a sense of fear before he went to the cross. You know, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweated blood, he was under so much pressure. I'm sure there was an element of fear. But that is not our portion. We don't live in fear. We live in the opposite spirit. I want to show you a couple of verses. Firstly, 1 John 4:18, John writes this. Now, this is the same guy that wrote the book of Revelation, one of our favorite books when it comes to the end times. The same guy that wrote the book of Revelation says this. There is no fear. Why don't you say that out loud with me? No fear. Say it again. No fear. There is no fear in love. Now, two verses earlier, he said, God is love. And here he says, there is no fear in love. And where are you? You are in God. Exactly. You're in God, and there is no fear in love, and God is love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. So it's almost like there's something in our hearts that actually needs a casting out. When we receive the love of God, fear should dissipate. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So if people are afraid, and I still get emails to this day, I have a filter on my Gmail of literally thousands of emails, but I have a folder called miscellaneous so that it just bypasses my inbox so I don't even have to worry about it. But I get so many emails from people about this is happening, so that must be the end times, and that guy's rising up and he's the Antichrist and this and that. And I'm going, what part of there is no fear in love did you not get? Because these emails are riddled with fear. You can see they're coming from the other side. Our side is the side of victory. We're on the other side of the Jordan. We've moved into the promised land, and we are the victorious ones. And the ones that are still living in Egypt are the ones that are living under the fear of the Egyptians. We've moved out of that land, and we are in the victorious land. We're the victorious ones. And so where there is a message of fear and fear-mongering, it's of the opposite spirit. And who's the opposite of God? So it's demonic. Fear is demonic. Simple. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. He says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. Say power. Power and love and self-control. Notice how there's no fear and love comes back in there again. So we don't have fear, but we have power, we have love, and we have self-control. Now, I find that one interesting. Why is self-control thrown in with not having fear? Well, maybe it requires self-control to not have fear. Because there's so much going on around us, it actually requires self-control. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Let my heart not be troubled, for I know my God. The Ukraine is being attacked by Russia. Planes, innocent people are dying. The Christians are getting attacked by ISIS in Iraq. I will not be afraid. Ebola is breaking out. There's the worst case of Ebola ever. I will not be afraid. I will exercise my God-given gift of self-control, and I will not be afraid because my God is victorious, because there is no fear in love, and I have power in the gospel. That's the church. Now look at what God said to Joshua, the moving into the promised land. I hope you can read it there. It's a little bit small. No man shall be able to stand before you. Huh? What an awesome line. No man shall be able to stand before you. Thank you so much for that, by the way, Graham. Such a blessing. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, before we go on, how did Paul take that? How did Peter take that? How did Stephen take that prophecy when he's got the Sanhedrin facing him and stoning him and the high priest stoning him and saying and literally throwing stones at him and he's about to die? And how did he interpret that? No man shall stand before you all the days of your life. I don't know, honestly, and I wrote a blog saying that, well, we're not on the brink of World War III, but the truth is, I don't know what will happen, okay? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's coming next. I don't know whether Ebola will break out. I don't know. But what I do know is, no man can stand before who's inside of me. No man can come up against me, because in the end, I will be victorious. This thing that is facing me, I will be victorious over it. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's going to work itself out. But what I do know is I will be victorious over this thing. And Stephen was known as the greatest martyr of all time, one of the greatest preachers of all time. His name will be written down in the great annals of history for all eternity because of what he faced. And I tell you what, when we rise up, we will be remembered for all eternity because of our stand. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Number one, that's the first time he says it. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. When did God swear to his fathers that he was going to give them the land? Anyone know? Abraham. Who said that? Donna. Anne. Very good. Thumbs up. Exactly. God swore to Abraham, I will give you that land. Look out over the Jordan. Look out over to the east. You see that beautiful land? It's a land flowing of milk and honey. It's a beautiful and glorious land. I will give it to you. And it was like 400 years later that this was being written now. Joshua was writing this. And yet it was prophesied over Abraham. I'm going to give you and your descendants that land. It's not just a pie in the sky. Abraham, you know, you're just such a great guy. Bless you. Wonderful prophetic word. Here's a prophetic word for you, Abraham. No, you are really going to get a land. You are really going to have children, and you really are going to inherit a land. It's a real physical thing that you're going to inherit. So I want to tell you something. The prophetic words and promises of Scripture are real for us, church. It's not just a, yo, I'm so blessed, and, you know, I am just, the world's caving in, but I'm blessed. No, there is a real prophetic promise over your life, church. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. Second time, being careful to do being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled the law for us. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Thank you, Jesus, that I have good success despite my failings. Jesus, you fulfilled the law for me and I will have good success. A little bit quiet there, but I don't know if you guys understand the new covenant. You want me to pull out a whole new sermon on the new covenant? Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Now, does that mean we can do whatever we want and we'll still inherit the land? No, it means that we can believe it and not have to worry about trying to fulfill the law. We can believe that we can inherit the land. And when you believe it by faith, you don't want to just live a licentious life of sin. I have a purpose and I have a plan. I've always said that you replace law with vision. It says in Hosea, it says in Habakkuk, it says in Proverbs that where there is no vision, people perish. And the version in Proverbs says, people cast off restraint for lack of vision. When people have vision, they restrain themselves. When they have a purpose, they restrain themselves. They say, I will not do this. I will not go down that road because I've got a vision. This is not who I am. I'm going somewhere. Martin Luther King carried on no matter what. He was tempted here, he was tempted there, but he carried on because he had a purpose. Abraham Lincoln, Nelson Mandela, these amazing people of history had a vision. They weren't perfect. And so I say that because people disqualify themselves. Do you know people are always looking for a reason to disqualify themselves? I'm not good enough. I'm not a good preacher. I don't hear God. I never hear God's voice. I don't know how to hear God. I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know this. And they'll look at that and they will go, you see, it's because you have to obey the whole law in order to inherit the land. I'm saying all this because I don't want you to disqualify yourself. You are qualified by what Jesus did. This promise is for you as well. So don't go, oh yes, I can inherit, but I have to, oh look, be careful to follow the law that my servant Moses commanded you. No, my friend, it's for you as well because Jesus fulfilled the law for you. So we've got two, eh? Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may have good success wherever you go. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Three times. And then he says it again. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Hebrews 13 confirms this in verse 5. It says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Friends, we have the victor of all eternity, the one who defeated Satan once and for all on our side, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. If we can just take the same promise that Joshua had, friends, we can inherit some serious land. The church should be rising up like never before, but we took a defeatist attitude, and I'm going to get into that. The second point is this. God has given us the world as our inheritance. So the enemy's rise of power is both illegal and it's temporary. So I'm not denying that there is a rise of power. There is a rise of power. Whether Vladimir Putin is demonic, whether what's going on in Iraq is demonic, you know, I don't know. Is it just human beings who have their own choices and their own minds making bad choices that empowers demonic lies? It's not just so much demons are possessing people. We have free will, friends. And people, unregenerate people who do not know God, will do stupid things. But I'm not denying the fact that there is a rise of power. There is a rise of power that certainly has a demonic sense about it. That certainly doesn't seem like it comes from our side of the, you know, our side of the spirit realm. There's certainly something going on, all right? So I'm not denying that there is a rise of power, but I can tell you this. It's illegal and it will end. It will come to an end. It is temporary because we have been given this land. It's been promised to us, church. The Israelites crossed into the promised land before Jesus even came. Before the Messiah even came. We're not even talking about the second coming. We're also caught up in the second coming. The Israelites, even think about this. The Israelites crossed into the Jordan River. There were very, very slight prophecies of the Messiah. But it wasn't clear. The Israelites in Egypt, their Messiah was Moses. Their prophecy was Moses. They weren't hoping for one day a Messiah to take away their sins. Think about it. They didn't have the law. They weren't killing animals to sacrifice their sin, to atone for their sins. They didn't know that there was going to be a Messiah. They knew there was going to be a real deliverer who was going to really deliver them out of Egypt. It wasn't this pie in the sky thing like we're going to get a guy who's going to save us from our sins. No, we're going to get a deliverer who's going to rise up and take us out of this slavery and into a real promised land. And the church is so wrapped up in Jesus coming back, but actually, maybe we were meant to rise up and there's meant to be a deliverer among us who's going to take the land for us. Anyway, why did I say all that? I'll tell you why. Okay, just that was a little bit off track and kind of lost it a bit. So, look at this. Psalm 115, verse 16, David says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." So God is in heaven right now, and the heavens belong to him. But earth he gave to us. Now this is a very significant point, which I really want to encourage you to get. If you still believe in everything happens for a reason, God is in control, if it's your will to heal me, God, I really want to encourage you, in our library, it's 20 rand a year or something ridiculous to be part of our library, but please, you can Google it, get Andrew Womack's series, The Sovereignty of God. Please, educate yourself. That stuff is powerful. The sovereignty of God, it'll mess you up. It'll mess you up because he pushes the envelope so much that you almost believe, like, is God doing anything? It's all our side. It's all us. We're meant to be doing everything, and God's just waiting for us to do it. So I encourage you to get that, because the truth is, God gave mankind the planet, and he can't undo what he promised. Another verse in the book of Psalms says that God exalts his word above his name, and he gave his word to Adam and Eve that the planet is yours. So he can't break his word. He gave his word. He can't break it. The planet belongs to mankind. It's as simple as that. That is why God had to come as a man, Jesus, to redeem mankind, because the planet was always man's. And if the enemy was going to be defeated, it had to be through a man. It couldn't just be God from heaven shooting his out his thumb. You know, he had to come as a man to redeem mankind. You follow? So friends, the earth belongs to us. The earth is ours. It's not, oh God, come and save us. God, come and save us. No, God, give me the strength to rise up and save the people, save humanity. God, give me the strength to rise up. God, give me the strength to be everything you've called me to be, to rise up and change the world. Look at Romans 4:13. It says, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What was the promise to Abraham? What was the promise to Abraham, according to that verse? He'd be an heir of the world. Of the world. And now we know, as I've explained, it wasn't just God promised Abraham and it was just some pie in the sky. Wow, I'm going to be an heir. I'm an heir. Woohoo. No, I'm an heir of the world. It was a real thing. There was a real land which Abraham could inherit, could go and inherit, could go and take. Friends, we are heirs of the world. It's a real thing. This is real, church. And in case you think, oh, but you see, that's for Abraham and the Jews, have a look at Galatians. Galatians 3:14 says, so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Friends, that promise to Abraham, you are an heir of the world, is yours. Take it. You are an heir of the world. Oh, but James, I'm not inheriting the world right now. Well, did Abraham cross over into the promised land? No, he didn't. But he still believed God. And he had kids who believed God. And they had kids who believed God. Friends, I believe God that I am an heir of the world and I am going to take over the world. I do. I believe that. I actually believe that. I'm stating it right now. If the world ends tomorrow, great. I've lost nothing. And if I don't ever inherit the world, guess what? I've got a son who's going to rise up and believe the same thing. And if he never does, I pray that he would believe the same thing, that his children would believe the same thing, that eventually one of them is going to cross over into the promised land. And it's not, I'm not saying this is going to be easy. This isn't like a, oh, we're just going to, you know, we'll float into Ukraine and just to say Russia, stop. We're just going to float into Iraq and just tell ISIS, stop. No, this is going to take serious, serious devotion. The Israelites had to fight the giants of the promised land. But what did the two spies say? The two spies came in and they said, our God is with us. If our God is with us, who can be against us? It's going to take people to rise up and say, we can do this. So God has given us the world as our inheritance, so the enemy's rise of power is both illegal and temporary. You see, if God gave us the world, why would he come and end it in destruction? Why would he come and end it in the world being such a mess that Jesus has to come and fix it when he gave it to us? If Jesus, just think about the logic here, church. If Jesus has to come back and fix things, why did he ever go in the first place? Why did he ever ascend into heaven and leave it to us in the first place? It's like basic logic. Thirdly, history. Will the world end soon? Well, history is full of horrendous events, yet Jesus didn't come back. What makes us think current events are any different? Have a look at some of these. The desolation of Jerusalem, 70 AD. That was horrendous. What happened, it's historical. This isn't just some Christianese stuff. Go and Google the desolation of Jerusalem, 70 AD. The historian Josephus, who was a Jew, he wasn't a Christian, he wrote of literally blood running in the streets like a river. That's how bad the massacre was. Wrote of, oh man, like just disgusting stuff. Mothers, the children finding little crumbs and mothers grabbing it out of their children's hands as they were about to eat because they were starving. The Romans sieged Jerusalem, so they blocked everything off. No food could get in. So eventually, after a couple of months, the food ran out. It was just horrendous. And then once the Jews were weak, they were starting to lose their food stores. There was just no strength left. The Romans came in and absolutely decimated them. Completely destroyed Jerusalem. And that's a whole nother thing which I can get into. But friends, Jesus didn't come back then. The Jews must have been like, this is it, boys. Here we go. This is Jesus prophesied this about in Matthew 24. Here we go. It's time. Just look in the clouds. He's going to come back any second. He didn't. Pompeii, 79 AD. We all know what happened in Pompeii. The huge volcano that wiped out an entire city. One volcano. Can you imagine what they were thinking? They must have been running, ash falling on them, literally so much that they froze in their positions as they were running. That's how immediate the desolation was of the city of Pompeii. They must have been like, this is it. It's the end of the world. It's the apocalypse. Was it the end of the world? No. The rise of Islam, late 500s. Muhammad would literally go into towns and he would, by the sword, his armies would say, convert to Islam or I will kill you. And that is how Islam grew. It just grew. But it was a bloody rise. Friends, it was disgusting, the stuff that some of his armies did. The Christians must have been like, this is it now. This is definitely it. We're seeing a whole new religion rise up. This is brand new. And look, he's like, he's the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. 1,500 years ago, here we are, still going on. The Crusades. We know what happened in the Crusades. Also, just bloody, destructive. What about the bubonic plague? Does anyone know the facts? I remember it in school. It was something like a third of the world's population wiped out with one disease. And we're freaking out about Ebola, which has 1,000 cases. The bubonic plague, one third. Guys, imagine just swine flu took out one third of the population. There would be preachers left, right, and center popping up. It's the end times, brother. We better prepare. 200 years ago, here we are. Are you starting to see my point? The American Civil War, World Wars 1 and 2. I mean, we take the prophecies of Matthew 24 and we go, see, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. So every time there's a war, it's the end times. But look at how many wars there have been and Jesus still hasn't come back. I mean, I honestly don't believe, even if there is a World War 3, I honestly don't believe it's going to be as bad as World War 1 and 2. And the amount of destruction and death that came because of World Wars 1 and 2, I honestly don't believe in today's modern society that there will be the same. The outcry that there would be with that kind of desolation, I honestly don't believe it would be the same. And here we are, still carrying on. Jesus hasn't come back. So when will Jesus come back? Well, the thing is, I don't know. The reason I'm sharing this with you is so that you don't look at all the events and go, Jesus must be coming back. Because, friends, all of this has happened and Jesus still didn't come back. So what's to say he's going to come back now? The point is, carry on with your commission. Carry on with your purpose. Carry on with what God has placed in your heart and take a hold of the promises which are, I have given you the land that I swore to your forefathers. See, Christians look at horrendous events and they line them up with the end of the world because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. All paraphrases of the same message on the Mount of Olives. But in Matthew 24, 34, he ends off this passage by saying, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, I'm just throwing that in there, okay? Because there are many different camps, okay, who take Matthew 24, and this is called the Olivet Discourse, in that it was preached on the Mount of Olives. And there's many different schools of thought around this. But it's like pretty obvious to me when I read Matthew 24, 34, and it says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, that the people that were sitting there were going to be alive when everything he had just said was about to happen. It's pretty obvious to me. I don't know about you, but hey, I'm just throwing it in there. And Revelation, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all apocalyptic books don't have any of the same kind of stuff that we find in Matthew 24, where it doesn't actually say there's going to be wars, there's going to be this. It's all prophetic pictures. It's there's going to be a beast will rise up. There's going to be, I saw a woman. I saw a sea. It's all just visionary stuff. Jesus spoke literal words of knowledge. All the other stuff was just generalized. You could spend years trying to figure that stuff out. But Jesus spoke literal stuff, and then he goes on to say, this generation will not pass away. So could it be that everything Jesus said has already happened? I'm just throwing it out there. Fourthly, the gospel is a message of hope and power, not fear and defeat. What Steve said this morning, move in the opposite spirit. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Friends, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. You are righteous. You are made right with the King. You are made right with God Almighty. You are put on the same level as Jesus himself. That gives you some serious authority. The gospel is a powerful message. I don't know why we can sit around the world, and when I say we, I'm talking about Christianity in general. We can sit in the world and worry about everything falling apart when we have been made as righteous as Jesus himself. When we have been given the same position as the King of all kings. Where Jesus, who is ruling and reigning from his throne and waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool, is victorious and in glory, and we have been placed on the same level. Ephesians 1 says we have been seated with him in heavenly places. That's what the gospel does for us, and yet we have this defeatist attitude. Where did we go wrong? I don't know. I don't know what happened. All I'm saying is, church, it's time for us to shift our perspective and go, hang on a second. It's time to stop worrying about what's going on around us and get on with the job and take hold of the promises. The world is ours. It has been promised to us, and we are heirs. We should step into the land. The time is now. Rise up. Awaken. 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 That word that came through again. Awaken, Durban. Africa, arise. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. The time is now. There's no better time than now to believe that you are an heir of the world. Now, what does it mean? You've heard me preach it many, many times before. Go look on our website. I think I've even got a sermon called What Does It Mean to Be an Heir of the World? All I'm saying is the reason for this message is that our message is a message of hope. Christians should be the most hopeful people on the planet. So people are going, oh, you know, they're sitting around a table. Oh, no, the world's going to end and this is happening and that's happening. No, actually, God promised that we will rise up. God promised that we do not have to fear. God spoke to us and he said, do not fear. So let's not fear. Amen? Let's stand. Ronnie, do you have a song of victory, bro? Yeah. And I just want us to sing this song as we close, just as a declaration that we are a victorious people. We will not settle for the lies of hopelessness, the lies of fear. Church, hopelessness and fear are not from God. They are from the enemy's camp. And we will not settle for it. People get robbed. People are involved in crime. Stuff happens. I know that. We look around us and terrible things happen. But friends, hopelessness and fear is not our portion. No matter what happens, we do not have to fear. So let's sing this song in declaration of Jesus as our King. He is the rider on the white horse who is leading us into victory right now. Right now, he is leading us into victory, church. Right now. It's not we're waiting to ride into victory. It's right now. We are riding into victory now. Now, now. Believe it. Take it. And step in to what God has for you.
Kingdom coming, rumors of our home. Hey, one day we will stand before your throne. All together, beautiful reward. And we will give you glory, bring you glory. will lift our voices with your praises. Jesus, you are our King. We walked in darkness, and now we set across. Right now we walk by the burning flames of the fire in our hearts. You promised you will lead us to your throne. Well, we will worship you, and you alone, and we will give you glory. You are our King. You are our King, Lord. You are our King. Let's sing it again. We have heard the thunder.
We have heard the thunder. We have seen the storm. Echoes of your kingdom coming. Rumors of our home. One day we will stand before you, Lord.
Our altogether beautiful reward.
And we will give you glory. Bring you honor, King of all the kings. You deserve our everything. You will lift our voices.
Praises, Jesus, you are our King. Say, Jesus, you are our King. Jesus, you are our King. Get your singing, let's declare that. Jesus, you are our King. Just keep singing it, keep singing it, keep declaring it.
Jesus, you are our King.
One last time.
Jesus, you are our King.
Jesus, we exalt you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus, and we thank you. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Woo! Yeah!
We will give you glory, bring you honor, King above all kings. You deserve our everything. We will lift our voices. Your praises,
Jesus, you are. Jesus, you are.
Jesus, you are.
Yes, you are.
Jesus, you are. Again.
You are. Again.
Jesus, you are. Again. Yeah. Jesus, we bless you. Oh, yeah. It is so exciting to be on the winning side. Wow, it is exciting. Woo! Tell you what, I was supporting Argentina in the FIFA World Cup final. And when Guitha scored that goal, I promise you, I was depressed. It was so depressing. But can you imagine being on the winning side? Guys, we are on the winning side for all eternity. Right now, we are victorious. In this life, on this earth, we are victorious.
Amen. Next week, we're really excited to have Kay Jones. Kay Jones is going to be preaching, Graham Jones' wife. Graham Jones is preaching next Sunday morning. Kay is preaching Sunday night, so it's going to be really exciting. Come along, bring your friends, and we'll see you then. Coffee bar is open.
Pizza for sale tonight, James.
How much is a slice?
Eight rand a slice.
Thank you, Teresa. Bless you guys. We'll see you guys next week. Have a great week. Have a victorious week.